I'm simply going this evening to speak a little bit about the things that deceive, or how to recognize deception and a deceivable spirit of unrighteousness which is abroad in the world. I'd like us to read from the end of chapter 12 at verse 30. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them. That's the gods of the nations he's cut off, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So this picture of a snare or a trap is set before us. The gods of the other nations are a trap. Now, this was some day from the days of Cain and Abel, but right from those beginnings, deceitfulness has entered in. Deceitfulness of Satan entered into Eve, and then deceitfulness entered into Adam, for he felt it was right to support Eve. You see the principle coming up that even if it's your closest relative or bosom friend, in a matter like that, that must not take priority. So Adam was guilty. He could have rejected Eve and still stood, you see. But he didn't. So Satan was at work in the persuasion she used of Eve. He was at work in the arguments he used in the mind of Adam, which we're familiar with. If it's someone close to us, we tend to want to make an exception, even if we know they've done things that are not right or altogether. And right down the years from then, even among the believing nation, to say nothing of the world, things had gone bad, but the unbelieving nations had descended into that great deceit of all. You can make an imitation of God, and then you worship the imitation which cannot move, and yet the mind of man is deadened by it. You become ashes like they are, because if you make something and you know that you made it and then you call it God, you are deadening your whole spirit in the sight of God. You are slain in the sight of God. And so all these various deceits have grown rampant down the years. And the Lord says in verse 30 of chapter 12 that that is a snare. And a snare is a trap. A snare is something that the fowler lays for the birds, or that the farmer or the gamekeeper lays for whatever animal he wishes to trap. But it is a deliberate thing. A snare is man-made. A snare is mechanical. A snare is something that is the hallmark of deliberate behavior to trap an animal, a bird, whatever. And when the picture of snare is used in the scripture, this is a deliberate ploy of Satan, of the one who seeks to destroy the souls of men, as a way in which he can bring down the innermost soul of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. We think of children growing up. I certainly grew up in ignorance of God's requirements. I hated Sunday because it was boring, enjoyed it because I went out to watch the trains to get rid of the boredom. But never did it enter my head in ignorance that God hates that sort of dealing with his day, and thousands do it now. And the Lord is very merciful to us. But you see, that is a trap of Satan. And what young boy or child growing up, or what young man or woman, or what adult can understand the things that are happening within them when it's the master of lies and deceitfulness that is attacking their soul? And this is where we have the one answer, and that one answer is the Scriptures. The Scriptures is objectives, it's outside us, it's beyond us. Our authority is the Scripture, and the Scriptures lead us to Christ. Now we must come to Christ. The Scriptures are they, he says, that speak of me, but you will not come to me. So while the Scriptures are our authority, our Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ through his atoning, the shedding of his atoning blood on Calvary. And that is the simple and only guide and help in any temptation. And even if we go down with the temptation, the only way of recovery. And what the Scripture teaches us about these things and filling our minds with them is the only safety against being snared by Satan. And all of us will know only too well from one thing or another in our lives and from the observation how these snares go. So the Lord Jesus speaks of that word snare in the connection with the last day, strangely enough. The word snare occurs in Luke 21:15. And it's a dramatic passage, but it takes us straight to the end. There are lots of snares in between. We'll come to some of them. But in 21, chapter 21. I've got the wrong text, I think, as I sometimes do get that. It's in 21 and verse 8, take heed that ye be not deceived. So take heed that ye be not deceived. And then he goes on to say, and I've obviously lost the text for a minute, that those days that are coming at the end will come as a snare upon the whole earth. Verse 35, Luke 21, verse 35. Take heed to yourselves, verse 34, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The picture is slightly different. The snare is the same, but the snare is the actual trap is not something satanic. The trap is the return of the Lord Jesus. But Satan will already have trapped and deceived people by getting them drunk and partying, overcharged with too much. What a wonderful expression, surfeiting. Overcharged with excess and drunkenness and cares of this life, causing that day to come upon people unawares. Now that's the satanic part. So that when he returns, they're trapped. It is as a snare. And again we see round about millions of people who would be caught unawares. And that is our great motive for getting the gospel out. Well, it's not the great motive. The Lord commanded us to do it. But they need to be released from the snare, released from the trap. The gospel needs to be preached to them, for that is a snare. There are snares of many sorts. But then as we come to Deuteronomy 13, there is a principle here that, again, in dealing with, perhaps with some charismatics, probably not with all of them, is very important. And certainly in dealing with their worship, it's important. Now, if there arise among you, in the midst of the church, you see, a prophet, the other one was people might want to turn to those gods. But here's something different. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Now, the principle is this. Here is a man able to do lying wonders. You would have expected that if it is not from the Lord, that the wonder would not come to pass. But there are situations, the scripture says here, where the church itself is being tested. And if the sign or wonder come to pass, when he says, let's go after other gods, thou shalt not hearken. Why? Because the word of God says, flee from idolatry. That's the New Testament expression, but it amounts to the same thing. Flee from idolatry. So if a religious leader gets up and says, here is a sign, let's go after other gods, and the sign or the wonder comes true, you're not to say to yourself, oh, well, that authenticates him and denies the word. The word is always fundamental. The word does not vary. The word of Scripture is consistent. And doesn't matter how good a preacher he is, it doesn't matter how wonderful the things that come true, just the things that the hymn spells out. It must not vary from the word, and the word points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the death and the atonement of the Saviour. So that anything, especially if it leads to other gods, if it leads away from the Saviour, if it leads to Unitarianism, if it leads to Roman Catholicism, if it leads to other religions, then clearly it's not to be followed. But here's a principle, isn't there? One of the things when we speak about the worship which the charismatics offer is that so often it is experience-based, testimony-based. And sometimes those experiences and those testimonies can run counter to the Word of God. It doesn't always. And the scene pictured here is when it does, you see. But what we see here is that if the word is flat contradictory to experience, then the experience is wrong. Now, of course, we had to deal with that with Dave and Eve, as you know. She was absolutely sure that her son was speaking to her generally. He was in heaven. He committed suicide. He was in heaven. And I think the ultimate reason for the split was because I kept saying, no, that's a lying wonder. That is not true. Something's happening in your imagination. And of course, when it goes to deal with something that's emotional and dear and close, people don't want that. But we do have to establish it in our mind as it's established here, that if it's the word against experience, then it's the experience that's wrong. We're fallible mortals. We're sinful mortals. The projections of our mind in dreams and desires are not to be as trusted as much as the word that has been purified 7 times. And we have to take heed to ourselves. And that's the great, great principle here. Now, what is not binding upon us today is we do not put the prophet who does these things to death. But as we saw with that city, which was also to be destroyed, again, another great principle. that if you spare, then like a weed with roots, it'll come up again. And therefore, this is to do with the doctrines, perhaps, that are false in the church. Since the year 700 or so, Christians have been teaching against Islam. And Roland Burroughs has just brought out a new book of history of the Christian church. And how clear it is, and you can read it from other sources. Alan Clifford on his website, for all its failings, makes this quite clear. The old arguments against Islam have been going on since 700. It's just that people take their notice. The church has been speaking against it for all those years. And yet people still believe it. There is something that they find attractive about it. Perhaps some find its violence attractive. Some may find its sexism towards women attractive, men particularly. Some may find the fact that it doesn't require any moral behaviour. They find that attractive. Perhaps the fact that nothing spiritual is required of them, a fallen people, is attractive. And then in Roman Catholicism, many of these same things apply. And therefore, if we are dealing with anything that in any way seems to go astray from the Word of God, we have in our own mind for our own soul's sake, and churches have to do it against other churches or against other denominations, or that we have to be firm on this principle. And it is remarkable, isn't it, that God permits a sign prompted by the evil one to come true. And he says, thou shalt not hearken to them, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He gives his word. It's not so much that we should be obedient to the word, but we are obedient when we love the Lord. The issue he's testing us with is whether we love him above all, above idols. Whether we love him to the extent of not following after a crowd of our own peers. Not following other members of our family. Our enemies shall be those of our own family, said the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in this chapter, is powerfully put, what we know is going on all the time. They even called the Lord Jesus a deceiver. Now, they were the ones who were mistaken, but their grounds were, of course, that he called himself the Son of God and that he did what he did on the Sabbath day. They'd got it wrong, but they were aware of issues of deceit, you see. Now, you'll see that I've taken this theme rather, the whole chapter is just variations on that theme, and I thought I would spend just a few moments just reminding you of Jeremiah 23 and one other passage. Because this is such an important thing in principle. We don't have to learn lots of detail. We just have to be aware that if we stand on the Word of God, and as those who stand on the Word of God, we love it because it points to the person of the Lord Jesus. It's the Saviour whom we love, and it's his Word that we love, and therefore we do not want to be led aside or find ourselves going down a dead end, bypass meadow, as Bunyan would say. Well, now, in Jeremiah 23, I don't know, I'll just probably read so much to you. From verse 14. Now, Jeremiah was up against the false prophets all the time. The kings wanted to believe the other ones, and he was the true prophet. But always, they went for him. What's the expression that the truth is always at the stake and the error is always in the ascendancy or something, or in power, something to that way. Well now, Jeremiah 23:14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, I will feed them with wormwood, make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth in all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. You think of all those who say they're going to heaven at funeral services. Variation of this theme, you see. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Now those who do that will not go astray. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. That's a wonderful expression. When you've gone through the testing, and by the skin of your teeth perhaps avoided the troubles, you'll look and you'll see, yeah, the scriptures were right. The Lord was right. The word of God is right. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way, and from the evils of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, said the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Do you remember the prophet that caused the prophet to be killed because he said, I too am a prophet like thou art, yet he lied unto him. Why did he do that? Terrible thing. The prophet, verse 28, that hath a dream, well, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbour. Behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, as the Lord saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now if we may just turn directly from there to 2 Peter, because there's an important transition. 2 Peter and chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets. Perhaps I should read the previous verse of the previous chapter. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So we're not faced with false prophets, we're faced with false teachers. But the two are the same ilk. The two are of the same kind. The two are to be equated. That's the transition I want you to understand. It might be easy to think, well, Jeremiah had false prophets in his time, but we don't have that. We do have it. There shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that's individually, not exactly privately, it may be very public, but as individuals, as private individuals, as private persons. Prophecy came as people were moved by the Lord, but they privately, in their own right, by their own saying, bring in damnable heresies, heresies that will condemn them to eternal destruction and those who believe them. Think of the Russellites, the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. Think of the things that are constantly said by the Pope of Rome. Think of Hinduism. Think of all the religions. They shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. So within the church, there will be those who will... It doesn't mean that the Lord had bought them, I think, necessarily. It might do. They might turn away from their faith. But it means those who pretend that they belong to Christ and belong to the Christian church, but preach, for example, that the atonement is not substitutionary. That would be one thing. Denying the Lord that bought them. He bought us by his blood, substituting for us, making a vicarious atonement in our place. And to deny that at the very core of the faith is a damnable heresy. Those who believe it will not be saved. Those who believe what they teach will not be saved. And so it goes with many of the things that I'm sure that you will see. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, you see. Peter is prophesying here from these earliest days that even within the churches and those on the fringe, many will follow these things. And they follow them because they're not so demanding. They follow them because they go along with preconceived notions that they had before they were saved. In other words, they brought them from the world. They were part of their cultural background. But many shall follow their pernicious ways. And by reason of that, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So those who have the name of Christ, they behave badly, like some of the Roman Catholics who go straight out from the service to the pub. They're not real believers. They're taken on board damnable heresies, heresies that will condemn them. But the world says, oh, but they name the name of Christ. They are Christians, as the church, as the papers call the Roman Catholics as well. Christians do this. We don't want to be like that. And so it is that the way of truth becomes evil spoken of. And Peter goes on, but I simply wanted you to understand that it's the same principle of Satan teaching lies, causing us to pick our ears at every new doctrine. Some people like to do that. They like to read all the newfangled theologies that are coming up. They like to be up to date with all that's going on. And then the schools that teach every other religion, probably except the Christian faith of this land, which if it is taught, isn't taught to the standard of the others very often. But it all leads to the same thing. It all leads to the putting into the heart. It doesn't take much. We're fallen. Children are fallen. The very idea that a false religion might be acceptable or be as valuable as any of the, valid as any of the others, will find an easy lodging place, resting place in a human heart, even in a young human heart. Let me hear the youngsters at club. All of them. That age say, well, they don't believe in God. Now, God is patient, isn't he, when you think of it? Think of the great God from everlasting to everlasting, listening to an 8-year-old say, I don't know God. Can you imagine? But then an 80-year-old is just the same. As far as the Lord is concerned, he's still a child. But in all this, clinging to the Saviour and having the authority of the Word of God for our faith in the Lord Jesus, and having our authority in the Word of God to cling to it in all those things that pertain to our faith, is vital. Now, there are things in which Christians genuinely disagree. But you see, those things are not often very vital. At least they're not saving. We disagree with the Presbyterians, but yet some of the Presbyterians we would be nearer to in the majority of their doctrines than some of our Baptists. And what the Lord says about that was, let us be like-minded. This is Philippians 3:15. Let us be like-minded, but if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. So if there are things that are not false or lies, but we haven't quite got it. One group is at loggerheads with another group, because they then let's submit ourselves to the Lord and to the Scriptures, and let us just have a standoff until such time as one side or one individual or one party sees the light. And I conclude with the words, which in a way are encouraging, of 1 Corinthians 11:19. There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Isn't that amazing? There must be heresies, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It's the same word, approved. The Lord is proving you. So those who stand by the Word of God, those who will not be brought aside from the Word of God and the person of the Saviour, the Lamb, as he has been slain. The heresies that believe other things and go about purveying other things simply prove and show, manifest and shining the glory of those whose faith is utterly in the person of the Saviour and his Word. The Word of God with a capital W, and the Word of God with a small w. There must be heresies, that we may be approved. Or may we be among those who are not deceived, not because we have the skills, but because we will keep to the Word and close to the Saviour. If close to the Saviour you will cleave, then we won't go wrong. Amen.